So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. So we are continuing today our series in the New Testament book of Hebrews. It's really kind of a sermon. Our series is called Jesus is Better. If you remember, Hebrews is written for two reasons. Primary is to convince us that Jesus is better in everything, and that Jesus is worthy of our trust and our devotion in all things that we do and living in our lives. So the writer of Hebrews, he writes because he's concerned that the readers, they're Jewish Christians, have heard the gospel, that they are part of the church, they're part of the life of the church. They may have even grown up in the church as their families, and they identify as Christians, but some of them have not fully embraced Jesus Christ. They haven't trusted him, for what we've seen as what the writer of Hebrews describes as making propitiation for our sins. That is, making forgiveness forgiveness possible and reconciliation with God possible. So he calls them. And he calls us to genuine faith. And we're going to look at what faith looks like today. A faith that holds fast to Jesus. If Jesus is God the Son, we saw in chapter 1, and if he became human, taking on human nature, as we saw in chapter 2, and God has spoken through Jesus with the gospel definitively and decisively, then it's foolish. And it's dangerous to neglect him. It's dangerous not to take his word seriously. That's really what chapter 3 is about. Now as we come into chapter 4, he wants to orient our minds and our hearts, not just now, but the future rest. So he calls us to faith and to fight unbelief and reminds us that faith is more than just intellectual assent. It's more than just being part of the people of God, but is embracing Jesus for all he is and promises to be for us in our salvation. And so we see in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, in my message entitled, The Rest That Remains. The Rest That Remains. And so we're looking at today, and I'm going to start today and going to finish up next week. I was working on it last night. There just was no way I was going to do justice to all 11 verses for a couple reasons, because it's 11 verses. But also, his argument is kind of complicated because he's talking about the rest, and he's talking about the Jewish Christians that he's writing to. But then he goes back to creation and talks about the Sabbath rest, and then he talks about the Sabbath rest with Joshua and the Sabbath rest with David by quoting Psalm 95, and we'll look at that a little bit. But I really couldn't do justice because what he wants us to see is that the rest that was promised in the Old Testament wasn't fully realized by the Old Testament saints, but it's promised to us, and that we can find that rest that really pointed to something greater in the New Testament. And so we're going to look at that today. Imagine that a team of mountain climbers were embarking on a climb up a mountain. The climb is long and steep, often straight up. It is rocky and filled with obstacles. Falling is dangerous, so they make sure that they are fit for the climb by training for months. And on the night before the climb, they double-check to make sure they have all their equipment, and they double-check that their equipment is working properly. That morning, they set out early, and as they climb, it gets colder, so they pull out more layers of clothing to put on. As the mountain becomes steeper, they use their ropes and picks and anchors to secure themselves as they continue to climb up. They are glad that they have prepared physically and have checked their gear, because the climb tests their own strength and the strength of their equipment. As they continue up, they encounter freezing rain and snow, so they must add different layers to stay warm and dry. Some want to stop and turn back. The climb is becoming too difficult. They must push each other on to continue with the reward of reaching the top and seeing the breathtaking views at the top. So they press on, fueled by the promise. And when they finally reach the top, they rest in the reward and relish in the splendor of the views from the top. In Hebrews 4, Verses 1 through 11, we are likened or compared to these climbers journeying through life's trials just as the team perseveres towards the summit. We are encouraged to persevere in our faith, trusting Jesus along the way, motivated by the promised rest that still stands. So if you have your Bibles, again, turn to Hebrews chapter 4 and listen as Hebrews 4, 1 through 11 is read for us.
Excuse me. Hebrews 4, verses 1 through 11. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage, he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since, therefore, it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. This is the word of God.
I want to pray, but before I pray, I want to just mention something, because the writer of Hebrews mentions it. So every week, I have the responsibility of preparing and studying and reflecting and thinking and praying about what I'm going to say and what I'm going to share. And God uses me, hopefully, through the gift of teaching and preaching, by his Spirit to communicate truth. And my goal in communicating truth, and we believe in expository preaching, by just going through the verses of books of the Bible and just explaining what they mean, so to help us understand how to read our Bibles, but then also how to understand our Bibles. So that is my responsibility, and that's what God does through me every week. That's the work of the Spirit. But the writer of Hebrews says that the Old Testament, the Exodus generation, the message that was preached to them, the good news of the message, and we'll talk about what that is today, what did not benefit them because they did not unite it with faith. How the posture of your heart, how you listen to the message, whether you're reading your Bible, whether you're sitting under preaching, you're listening to podcasts or listening to preaching, how you listen is very radically dependent on how you benefit from what is being said. You need to prepare your hearts, you need to come, you need to think, you need to welcome the word. Part of faith is welcoming, wanting what God has to say to us today. I hope you come wanting to hear from God. So I say all that because I'm going to pray, and as I'm going to pray for me, but I'm also going to pray for you, and I want you to pray. And I'm not talking about a feeling, because some of us are in, we're all in a different journey today, right? Some of us are doing great with the Lord, and our relationship, our faith is bubbling up over. Some of us, I feel like we just dragged in here today because of life and circumstances of life, and we're clinging to Jesus, or some of us are just feeling like, I'm numb. I'm in that boat that I used that illustration, and you're in that boat, and you've stopped paddling because you're weary. And you're in that boat, and you're not doing anything. But you can say, Jesus, I need you, because I can't do this alone. So I'm just encouraging us to come prepared, to think, to reflect, to pray as you drive, as you walk here, praying, God, speak to me. Okay? Okay. Let's pray. Jesus, we are desperate for you. You told us through your word that you're the final and decisive, definitive word. God has spoken in many ways and in many places, but in these latter days, he has spoken to us through his Son to give us the message of the gospel. And the gospel doesn't just save us, but it sanctifies us, it sustains us, it carries us by your Spirit. And so, Lord, I ask that you would come by your Spirit through the gift of teaching and preaching, overcome my inadequacies, my fatigue, my thoughts about life and ministry that weigh on me. And use me, Lord, help me to be like a laser, multiple lasers to speak to hearts all across the congregation, all across this body of people. Open up eyes and ears and hearts to see the beauty of the gospel in Jesus Christ, to welcome it, to want it, to desire it, to believe it, to embrace it, to take another step towards following you today. So, Lord, we desperately need your Spirit to work amongst us, like in creation, where the Spirit was hovering over the waters of the deep. Lord, I ask that your Spirit would hover over us today, and you would do a work that only you can do, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So the passage, verses 1 through 11, we've got 2 points, and we're going to get through the first point and start the second point. The first point, a faith that fades, is described in verses 1 through 5. A faith that fades. There is a faith that fades and dies out, peters out, is described in verses 1 through 5. And then there is a faith that perseveres. That is, that continues on to the end, as we've talked about, persevering to the end. But there is a faith that is genuine, that is real, that is dynamic, that is alive, that is fed, that perseveres, continues on. So let's look at that first point. Oh, my big idea. I missed my big idea. Sorry. My big idea is that genuine faith motivates us to persevere in Jesus. Genuine faith motivates us to persevere in Jesus. So when I say genuine faith, it means that there's a genuine faith, there's a non-genuine faith. There's a faith that fades, and there's a faith that perseveres. There's a faith that dies out, flies out, burns out, runs out, and there's a faith that continues in this life. The Bible makes it very clear that there's these two types of faith in the New Testament. So let's look at that first point, a faith that fades. We see that in verses 1 through 5. Hebrew tells us that because of the promise, rest still stands. In verse 1, we should fear. What should we fear? We should fear of falling short of reaching the promised. Like Israel fell short of reaching the promised rest. Israel heard the good news and they believed the good news, but they fell short and did not enter into his rest because they did not believe and trust his promises. Their faith faded. Writer of Hebrews says that the good news came to them, or came to us as it came to them. It's not like the good news of the gospel came to them 1,500 years before Jesus, but the good news came to them in that God had promised to rescue them from Egypt and give them the promised land. And we see that in verse Actually, I think we have the in Exodus 3:17, we see that he says, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to bring you up out of the affliction of the Egyptians, or the Egypt, to the land of the Canaanites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And so we've looked at this in the past when we looked at Exodus and even in Hebrews a little bit, but the Exodus is a picture of salvation in Jesus Christ. And it was always meant to point to something greater. And so God delivered Israel from the Egyptians, who were in bondage, enslaved to them for 430 years. He took them through the wilderness. Before he took them through the wilderness, he delivered them through the Red Sea, which is a picture of baptism in the New Testament. Took them through the wilderness. And the wilderness is a picture of life of trials. It's this age, this life. It is a life of trials, but that God promises to protect us and to provide for us in this age. And then God promised to give them the promised land if they would remain faithful. But when they got to the promised land, and Joshua takes them to the edge of the promised land, they send 12 spies. 10 came back with fear. They were fearful of the inhabitants of the land. They said, no, they're big. They're mighty. We can't make it. That is unbelief. They had lost faith in the promise of God. God promised them, I'm going to give you the land. Just trust me. And what they do, they spit in his faith. They said, we don't believe you. We're going to go in the land and they're going to kill us. Two spies in contrast to the 10. It's always the minority. They say, we can take it. God promised us. They're not too big. They're big, but they're not too big for God. But we find that Israel, for the most part, also lost faith. Their faith faded. And they said, no, we're not going to go. God brought us out here to kill us. Think about that. He miraculously delivered them from the Egyptians. No doubt about it. He took them through the Red Sea miraculously. Daily, he provided for them and he protected them. But they get to the goal of their pilgrimage and they fall short because they wouldn't trust him again. And that's a picture for us that God has. I'm getting ahead of myself. Oh, yeah, we're okay. And that is a picture of what the scripture calls this, or theologians or exegetes, hermeneutics calls this typology. That is, it pictures something that has happened or that is fulfilled in the New Testament. And so we are delivered from bondage to our own Egypt, which is slavery to sin. God frees us, takes us through the waters of baptism, and then this life is the wilderness. And the wilderness in the New Testament, actually in Scripture, is described as the time of trials and temptations. And God brings temptations into our lives to, first of all, expose what's in our hearts, faith or unbelief, trust or distrust in God and his goodness. And it is also to shape us, to strengthen us, to build our faith. That's why James says, consider it all joy, brothers and sisters. When you face trials. Why? Because trials strengthen our faith, make it perfected, purifying us. And so we go through this life for us as the wilderness, and then we have the promised rest that still stands. And we'll look at that, what that promised rest is. So we too have heard the gospel, the good news, because God became a man in Jesus to die for our sins, rising triumphantly to offer salvation and secure salvation for us. So the first point is a call to genuine faith, to embrace Jesus, the gospel. And it tells us two truths about genuine saving faith. That faith has affections and desires, and that faith perseveres. First of all, faith has affections or desires. Faith welcomes God's goodness and God's promises in the gospel and wants God and wants those promises. Faith does not receive God's goodness and promises with apathy. That is, we do not believe, or we believe, but we do not believe in such a way that we do not really want God or those promises, or we really do not care. So one evidence of genuine faith is that we have affections and desires for God. We want God because he's done something. And the Old Testament talks about the new covenant, God taking out a heart of stone and giving us a heart of flesh, right? Because the stone is lifeless. Flesh means that there's life. So the evidence that you and I have genuine, true, saving faith is that there's life in us now. There's spirit life, spirit birth, spirit generated life within us. Do you have affections and desires for Jesus and his promises? Do you care about them? That is to motivate us to believe and to trust in the midst of life. Jesus said the same thing. He calls himself as the bread of life. Whoever eats or drinks of me, that's desire. Why do you eat and drink daily? Why do you drink water? Because you desire to have your thirst quenched. Why do you eat? Because you're hungry. Jesus also describes really the gospel as a man who's finds a treasure hidden in a field. And in his joy, he sells all of his lesser treasures so that he could buy that field and secure that treasure. The motivating factor for him to sell everything else, which was the lesser treasures, because now he found the greater treasure, was joy, which is an affection and a desire and a satisfaction in God and all that he promises to be for us. So faith receives the promises of God with joy because those promises are for our good. Faith is more than just intellectual assent. It is joyfully, fully embracing the gospel. I'm taking this stool. I'll take it back. So I've used this several times recently, but faith is more than intellectual assent. So I can believe that that stool is going to hold me up, right? I can look at it. It's solid wood. It might be oak, might be maple. I'm not sure, but it belongs to CCC. I can believe that it's going to hold me, right? I can think, I can look at the engineering and all that, know that it's going to believe me. I can take it around with me and say, this is my stool. I can go home and I can put the stool in the center of my living room and say, there's the stool. Oh, we love the stool. We worship the stool and never sit in the stool. Faith is not just believing intellectually that it's going to hold me up, but faith is actually resting on it because Jesus said, all who are weary and heavy laden, come to me and you will find rest. That's a clue. We'll talk about that next week. So the second truth that this tells us is that the Hebrews 4 continues the theme that we saw in Hebrews 3, that genuine saving faith perseveres. Genuine saving faith perseveres. And we looked at Hebrews 3, 6, and 14. We're going to look at those today because I want to just reiterate. We're actually past that, but thanks. Right of Hebrews says, we are his house. Remember, that's a perfect active verb. That is, it is something that has happened in the past that continues abiding results that still they still bear fruit in our lives. So we are his house. That is, we have come to believe in Jesus Christ. We have embraced him. If indeed we hold our faith and our confidence and our boasting in our hope. So he's saying is that what gives evidence that we are God's house, that we are his family, that we are his children, is that if we hold fast our confidence, that is, our believing in the gospel. So what gives evidence that God has done something back here is that we are holding fast presently. Now look at Hebrews 3:14. It says, for we have come. No, actually, let's go back to that other one. I got the verb tenses fixed up. We are his house is a present active, that it is continuing, that we are his house. It's continuing of active verb. It's demonstrating a state or a status or a existence because we're holding fast. So let's go to 3:6:14. We have come. There's the perfect active verb. We have come. That's something that has happened in the past that has continuing abiding results, fruit. We have come to share in Christ. That is, we have believed and be united and have become united to Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. That is, we continue to believe, rely, and trust on Jesus. That is, we're not just looking at the stool, but we're sitting on the stool. We're relying on the stool to hold us up. So the writer of Hebrews says that there is a faith that does not persevere, that does not fully embrace the good news of the gospel. So he warns us against unbelief, to fear unbelief, because if you do not believe, you will fall short of entering that promise because of unbelief. He makes it clear that there's a faith that fades, that starts, but it ends and does not persevere, that it fades away, it dissipates, it runs out, it peters out. So there is a faith that fades and dies that is not genuine saving faith. Jesus tells a parable of the sower and the seed, and one of the seed falls on rocky soil, and the seed is the gospel, because it's on rocky soil, it sprouts up. But then it dies, and then Jesus interprets that, and he says, that's the gospel going forth, but because there's not good roots that go deep, it sprouts up, but the cares of this life, the trials of this life, the wilderness that is described as this life, choke it out, and it fades away, and it dies, and it dissipates. There is a faith that fades out and ends in unbelief that you and I should be afraid of, that we should fear, that we should be leery of, that we should recognize is a danger and flee from it. It's like when you're out East End Road, out by the Lions or close to the Lions, and there's the guardrail, and you don't want to look over that guardrail while you're driving because you're probably going to go, I go like this, and the guardrail keeps me back in place. Or when I was young, when you were young, your parents told you, don't go in the street. Why? Because there's cars in the street. And if you get into a ruckus with a car, you're going to lose. So when I was a kid, I was not afraid. I was not paralyzed by fear of the street. I would play in the yard. I would run. We would play catch. We would play ball. We would play with our dog. And everything was fine. I was joyful and happy because I was playing in the safety zone. But what happened when the ball went into the road, and I ran to go catch it, and it went into the road, and I'm standing at the edge of the road, what? Fear would rise up. Why? Because I knew it wasn't safe. So I had a choice. Do I, like a fool, do I jump into the road Some of you would. And the cars are coming by. Or do I run back to my house and say, Mom, Dad, or older brother or older sister, get the ball for me? That's the kind of fear. Not a fear that paralyzes you, not a fear that immobilizes you, but a fear that motivates you to turn away from sin and unbelief and turn to Jesus and cling to Jesus. Because there's safety with Jesus. There's assurance with Jesus. There's hope with Jesus. Because because the gospel is about God promising everything for us in Jesus Christ. All of his goodness, all of his promises, all of our hope is found in Jesus. And because of the transforming power of the gospel in our lives, we believe, we trust, and we rely, and our hope is in Jesus. So we want Jesus, and we want his promises. Does that make sense? In contrast to unbelief, we're to hear God, the good news with faith. He says, we who have believed enter his rest. So there's a rest that we already have. And so all of us are on a journey of faith, or most of us probably are on some journey of faith. Either we're considering the claims of Christianity, the claims of Christ, the gospel, or we're new to embracing the gospel. Or we're maturing, or maybe we're coming back to the gospel, we're coming back to our faith after wandering for a while, or we're growing, or we're seeing our need to have our faith strengthened because it's weak and anemic. So we're all on this journey. So my question is where are you in your faith, or where is your faith? Is your faith in Jesus growing? Is it strong and is it steady? Is it stronger today than it was last year or 2 years ago? Or is your faith thin and weak? Are you surviving barely? You're hanging on, or are you thriving despite your circumstances? Do you feel like you're treading water? And it's harder and harder to keep your head above water. Or are you thriving and you're like Mark Spitz and you're... Whoo, whoo, whoo. Because you are feeding your faith and your faith is growing. I'm encouraging us to trust, to hold fast to Jesus because his promise for rest still stands. But how does this promise that was given to the Old Testament saints, particularly from Psalm 95, that was offered 1,000 years before Christ, still stand? That leads us to our second point that we'll touch on and finish up next week, the faith that perseveres. We see this in verses 6 through 11. He wants us to see this rest is not fulfilled in the Old Testament, so he spans the Old Testament. He's talking about the rest that still stands, and then all of a sudden, again, we don't have time to look at it. We'll look at it next week more thoroughly, but he goes back to creation, and he talks about God resting in creation. He talks about a Sabbath rest that's still available, and then he talks about the Exodus generation who failed to enter, and then he mentions Joshua, who took Israel into the promised land, who didn't enter. The first generation didn't enter, so they died out. The second generation made it, so they entered into that rest of the promised land. But then 400 years later, King David in Psalm 95 quotes the same text, and he says that his generation, who's already in the promised land, who's already experienced some sort of rest, he said the promise of rest still stands. How does the promise of rest still stand? Because there's something greater that rest pointed to that is ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ 1,500 years later, 1,000 years later. But that rest is not for those whose faith fades. So he calls readers, he calls you and me to strive to enter that rest. Look at verse 11. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience, which is really just the fruit of unbelief. In that striving is the same as holding fast or looking to Jesus or considering Jesus, not neglecting Jesus, not drifting from Jesus. It's a faith that perseveres. So the promise of rest that Hebrews talks about, that promise is ours by faith. It's already ours, but there's this future hope that he still points to. It is something that we taste, yet we do not fully experience. It's like, you get together for a meal with family, or let's say Thanksgiving or Easter or Christmas, and there's all this big spread on the table. And some of you, despite what your wife, your spouse, your mother said, don't touch it till we sit down and eat. You have to taste it. So you go over and reach and you take something off of the ham or the turkey or the lamb and you take a bite and it's a foretaste of the spread that you're going to experience. And that foretaste that you and I experience in Jesus is to motivate us and to give us a taste of what's coming. The rest that is still remains for us. So Israel tasted the freedom from Egypt, but their rest focused on the promised land. And like Israel, the church tastes the freedom from our own exodus, slavery to sin, and our eternal rest. The Hebrew describes himself as the world to come, we saw in 2:5, or the promised eternal inheritance we see in chapter 9, or the heavenly country, or the city that is to come, or the kingdom that cannot be shaken. There is the language that the writer of Hebrews says is that there's something better that we're longing for. There's something that is to come that is eternal. And we see that fulfilled in Revelation chapter 21 and 22. Where the Jerusalem comes down, the heavenly city comes down. This heavenly city is not just a place, it's a people, represents a people, and where God will dwell with his people on earth for all eternity. It's called the new creation. That is your hope. That is your eternal rest, ultimately. So how do we keep our faith growing strong in the wilderness of trials? The writer of Hebrews points to three means of grace that are, or three means of God's ongoing grace to strengthen us. And if you're part of one of our discipleship groups, or you've read The Habits of Grace, he talks about many means of ongoing grace, but he talks about three: hearing God's word, having God's ear in prayer, and enjoying the fellowship amongst God's people. Those are just three out of the many means of God's grace in our life. That is, the channels of God's grace that strengthens our faith, that feeds our faith. First of all, hearing God's word. The writer of Hebrews says over and over again today, if you hear his voice. And then he's quoting the Old Testament. The Old Testament still speaks. Scripture speaks today. Whether you're opening it up at home or you're reading it as a group in your life group or your D group or you're listening as it's preached, you're hearing God's voice today, afresh and new for a new generation, for you and for me today. Are you welcoming God's word in your life? Are you using it to feed your faith? If you're not in the Word, your faith is stagnant, it is weak, it is thin. It is anemic. It will burn out, peter out, fade out. And then having God's ear. So you have God speak to you through His Word, and then you speak to Him, and there's this dialogue, there's this conversation that goes on. And what I do, when I start my prayer time after I've read my Bible, is I start thinking about what I've read and how it applies in my life. It's called meditation. And God and I are interacting on this level of what I've read and seeing how it applies to my life. How do I think about it? How's God speaking to me? And how am I going to obey and follow Him? And then I pray about all my other needs and desires and struggles and victories and thanking and praising Him for His grace and mercy in my life. And then there's the fellowship, and we saw last week that we need to encourage one another. Encouragement is the means of strengthening our faith. And so you need to be in a community of people that are going to encourage you. You cannot live the Christian life alone. I cannot live the Christian life alone. You need other people. Don't deceive and fool yourself and think that you can come on a Sunday morning and that this is your church experience. This is not sufficient. So these three channels of God's ongoing grace to build our rhythms that we get that help us to establish rhythm or point to rhythms that we need to establish to strengthen our faith, to strive to enter God's rest. If we can have the worship team. So when anybody preaches like this and someone preaches like this, there's some of us here that are very sensitive about our faith, and we start questioning, and that may be good, questioning whether I really have faith or not. But there's some of us that are genuinely have faith that we start doubting ourselves. If you need assurance, look to Jesus. Cling to Jesus. Trust in Jesus. Assurance is never found in myself, in ourselves. It's always found in the one who provides it. It's always the one who's holding you fast so you can hold fast to Him. It's the one who has a grip on you, whose grip is stronger than your grip, who's got a grip on you so that you can hold on to Him. And so let's look at responding to God's Word. First of all, is what type of faith do you have? What type of faith do you have? And then how are you feeding your faith with the spiritual disciplines? How are you feeding your faith? And as we partake of the Lord's Supper today, if you're a Christian and you're part of a local church, whether it's here or somewhere else, if you've put your faith and your hope in Christ, you are welcome to participate with us in the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper, we believe, is a means of grace. That is, it's a means to keep feeding on Jesus through His body and His blood, through the bread and the juice, which point us and symbolize His death for us. And so come today feeding on Jesus Christ, resting on Jesus Christ, to be fed by Jesus Christ. Come, take in faith, believing that He's going to nourish you. He's going to feed you today. Come. Let's close with this benediction and blessing over us. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. Go in the grace and peace of Christ and in the power of His Spirit.